turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. That's where we are going to be tonight. And as I've been saying, it's where we're going to be for a while, probably most of this year. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. So just to kind of refresh your memory, especially if you're new to us, if you're tuning in online, or if you're new to us in person, the way that we do our Sundays, our preaching anyway, is we start in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of the Bible. When we go through it from start to finish, we try not to skip around, skip any phrases or verses or anything like that, and look at every single word that is there and preach through it as we can. We want to honor God that way, and we believe that helps us get the best overall message of what the biblical author was trying to communicate. So that's why we do it. So we started in 1 Peter chapter 1, and you may or may not remember or even realize this, but we went through two verses for the whole month of January. Like, that's as far as we made it. Today, we're going to do the same verses again, but then we're going to finally get into verse 3. That's as far as we've made it, and now here we are at the end of the month. So 1 Peter chapter 1, I just kind of want to refresh your memory on where we're at. Just to kind of catch you up, just in case, because it's so, so important. Remember that this was written by the Apostle Peter, and when he wrote this, his aim or his purpose, his goal in writing was to encourage Christians who were living in Asia Minor or Turkey. He was writing to encourage them to endure life's difficulties because of their faith in Jesus, to live through today by hope for tomorrow. And remember, when he starts the letter, he starts by telling them that the way you endure through these difficulties, the way you make it through, is not by believing in yourself, not by just thinking, if I believe that I can achieve it, or if I just have enough positive thoughts or good vibes or whatever, that it's all going to be okay and it'll all go my way, or that God will take those difficulties away. What he actually does is he encourages the believers that the way that you can make it through the difficulties of life, and they will come. Difficulties of life are coming your way. Whether you like it or not, or whether you want it or not, those difficulties are coming. The way that you endure through those difficulties is by having a solid theology. He says, you need to know who God is. You need to know who you are because of him, who you are in him, and what he did for you in Jesus Christ. And now he gives that to you through the Holy Spirit. So he says, you want to make it through difficulties. You want to make it through life. Have a rock solid theology. Know who God is and know who you are in him. And he starts off by telling them that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. That's the first two verses. So what he's saying to them is he's getting ready to tell them, get ready for these difficulties. They are coming. He starts off by saying, hey, look, God has chosen you. He has set his love on you. He has worked out his entire plan to bring you into his family. He chose you before the universe was made. He's provided the way for your salvation, the life, and the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You bring me a new one?
Yeah, because that's making a lot of noise
okay.
For you.
Thank you.
Just shut it off.
All right.
Shut it off at that back.
We got it.
That should be good enough right there.
I'm telling you guys, I try this stuff every week, and it changes in seconds.
Yep.
It changes in seconds. Anyway, all right. Thanks, Tony, for helping me out. All right. So he's reminding the believers, encouraging them for these difficulties, but saying, hey, look, he says, God's chosen you. He set his love on you. And he worked out his entire plan for your salvation before the universe was made. And he accomplished it in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and he is applying his saving grace to you. He has applied it through the Holy Spirit. So Peter, he anchors the hope for the believers to endure through difficulties in the Trinitarian God, the one true God who is a creator of all things and what he has done for them. So last week, we looked at what it means to be exiles, and we're going to read all this in a minute. We look at what it means to be exiles. And exiles would be people, for Christians anyway, would be people who are realizing that this life is not their final destination, that there is a greater life coming, that there is a final destination that is with God in heaven forever, and we're just kind of passing through this life right now, 60, 70, 80, 90 years maybe, but this is not our final home. This is just, like I said, there's an old hymn, you can go listen to it, I don't know if you can listen to it this week, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. That's what Peter was saying to the believers when he calls them exiles. You are here, you're here for a little while, it sometimes may feel like forever, but it is not going to be forever. And you want to make it through these life's difficulties, set your hope on the future that you have coming with God in heaven forever. And the implications of that would be that we hold loosely to the things of this life, that we look at the money that we have and the resources and the time and the energy and all that, and we hold it loosely and we use it for God's glory. We want God to be honored in what we do with our time and our energy and our money and our family and how we live in our marriage and how we work as a coworker. We want to leverage all that God's given us for his glory and help other people see his goodness through us. And we hold loosely to that because we know that anything that we gain in this life or anything that we lose in this life, and that's really what I think Peter was saying, anything that you lose in this life in service to God, anything that you lose is worth pennies when you compare it to the eternity that is coming with God in heaven forever. That eternity that is coming is infinitely more valuable than anything you lose in this life in your service to God. So we talked about that last week, what it means to be exiles. And then we talked about the phrase in verse 2 where it says, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. So yes, absolutely, what we learned from that phrase is that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. And that is an incredibly important truth and foundational to what it means to be a Christian, that the blood of Jesus was shed or sprinkled with that blood forgives us our sins. But with that, because he doesn't just say for sprinkling with the blood, he says for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. And what comes with that is that just as we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus, we are also brought into this relationship with God that is built on obedience to him, that he expects that his people will grow in their obedience to Jesus Christ, not just experience forgiveness and think, okay, I'm going to trust Jesus, go to heaven when I die, and what I do here in between this life now and then doesn't really matter. He's saying, no, it really does matter, that God expects that his people are going to grow in their obedience to him. So that's kind of where we've been the last couple of weeks. Now, today we're going to read 1 Peter 1, 1 through 3. And I want us to look at a couple more phrases. So grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, the words are going to be on the screen. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 3 says this. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And as much as I want to keep reading those verses, because it gets really good, we're going to stop right there. And we're going to look at these two phrases today. So first, we're going to look at the phrase from verse 2 that is in the sanctification of the Spirit. Because remember, it's there. We don't want to skip over it. It's meaningful. Peter wrote it on purpose. God was working through his Holy Spirit to make sure that Peter wrote down this phrase, in the sanctification of the Spirit. So we're going to look at that. Then we're going to go into verse 3 and look at the phrase at the very beginning that says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we go. In the sanctification of the Spirit, what does that mean? Remember, we've already talked about the other two phrases from verse 2 where he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Then he says, in the sanctification of the Spirit, which we're going to talk about tonight. Then he says, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. So we've already looked at kind of the two on the outside. Now we'll look at that one in the middle that says, in the sanctification of the Spirit. So let's look and try and figure out and see what that means. Now I want you to remember, back in January, we talked about sanctification. We looked at it in detail. What does sanctification mean? How does it apply to the life of a believer? We said that we want to be a church who is growing in sanctification and becoming more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, growing in our obedience and putting off the sinful nature. We talked about that, and we looked at that in January from 1 Thessalonians. If you remember, we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul is writing to the believers, and he says to them, hey, it is the will of God for you that you be sanctified. Now we get over here to 1 Peter, and Peter is writing about this in the sanctification of the Spirit. And I want us to ask the question, and it is okay to do this, and it is important to do this. When Peter writes here that in the sanctification of the Spirit, does it mean the same thing that Paul meant in 1 Thessalonians when he said, it is the will of God for you, your sanctification? Did they mean the same thing, or did they mean different things? And if so, what is the meaning there? Because we need to find it out. Let me try and give it to you in a way maybe that you would understand. So if you think back to John 21, remember John 21, I'll tell you what it means in just a minute or more, or what it is. In John 21, there's an interaction that happens with Jesus and Peter. It is after the resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus is on the beach, and the disciples come up, and they're having this conversation, and Jesus asks Peter a question. Do you remember what he says? He says, hey, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. Y'all remember this interaction? You remember when that happened? Now, in our English Bibles, the word love appears. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. So we just see the word love there several times, and we kind of think a lot of different things when we think of the word love. But when you go into the Greek language and look, the language that the New Testament was written in, Jesus is asking Peter a particular Greek word that means love, or that we translate as love, but Peter is responding in a different word. Now, we only have one word in English, which is love, but Jesus asks Peter it one way, and Peter responds in a different way. So we have in English the word love. We think, oh man, that's just okay, great. When you look at the Greek language, you see a deeper meaning, because Jesus was asking one thing and meant something very specifically, and Peter was responding in a different way. That difference means a lot. Now, take that, and I want us to consider 1 Peter. Now, what happens in 1 Peter is a little bit different. Because what we see in 1 Peter is the word that Peter uses for sanctification is the same Greek word that Paul uses for sanctification in 1 Thessalonians. You see that the Greek word is the same. But when you read the word in its context, I want to hopefully show you that it means something very different. It does not mean the same thing when Peter says sanctification here in 1 Peter 1, and when Paul says sanctification back in 1 Thessalonians 4, it is the same Greek word, but when you look at the word in its context, it means something very, very different. Let me see if I can help you understand where I'm going with this. Imagine that I say to you, hey, I love my wife and my kids. And then you hear me say, I love a perfectly grilled medium rare steak. Does that mean the same thing? Hopefully you know that it doesn't. Hopefully you know. Hopefully you know that I love steak more. No, I'm just kidding. You know that if I say, I love my wife and my kids, and that if I say, I love steak, that's different kinds of love, that I'm using the same word, but when you look at it in its context, it means something different. Are y'all with me on this? You see what I'm saying? So the word is the same, but when you put it in a different context, it means something different. And so when we look at Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 and see him writing about the will of God for you is your sanctification, it's different than what Peter meant here when he says God has, according to his foreknowledge, elected you and he's sanctified you in the Holy Spirit. So I want us to look and see the difference. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, this is the will of God for you. You who are already Christians, and that will of God is your sanctification. And he says, that would be that you abstain from, and he lists a bunch of things, a bunch of sinful activities, a bunch of sinful behaviors. And he says, it is God's will for you who are believers to abstain from those things. Now, in 1 Peter, where we're looking at here, Peter is specifically talking about how God saves his people. How God applies salvation to those who respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. So even though the Greek word is the same, the meaning is different when you look at the context. Does that make sense? You look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's for believers who are already Christians, have been saved. It is their growing in Christ's likeness. When Peter uses it here in 1 Peter chapter 4, it is how God applies his saving grace to the life of the believer. So Peter says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, you are elect. You who are believers, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit. And so here's what I want us to look at. Here's what I want us to think about in this. If you are a Christian, when you became a Christian, it is because you heard the message of the gospel. that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, that he died a sacrificial and atoning death, that he was raised from the dead to save sinners from the wrath of God against their sin and give them forgiveness of sin and hope of eternal life with God in heaven forever. When you heard the gospel, if you are a Christian, you may have heard that from a pastor, from a friend, a coworker, a family member. You may have heard it from an evangelist. When you heard that message and you believed that message, that happened in that moment by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. You heard the message of the gospel from someone. You felt, man, I need this message of the gospel in my life. I need to believe that. Maybe you felt convicted of sin. Maybe you just realized that God is real and I need his grace in my life. Somehow, some way, you heard that message. And when you heard it, you believed it. And that moment when that happened by the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. And Peter calls that moment, he calls it sanctification. It's different from what Paul was writing about in 1 Thessalonians 4. That word sanctification means consecration or purification to make a believer or a person who's not a believer who becomes a believer, to make you sacred or pure, to forgive your sins, past, present, and future, making you sacred to God, making you pure in God's sight, making you distinct from people who are not Christians, of people who are not saved by God's grace. And when that happens, when you hear the message of the gospel, you believe it, you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it happens of, by, and through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, causing you to believe, applying the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his life, death, and resurrection to you, and then to use the words of Peter, that causes you to be, he says it right here in verse 3, to be born again. And Jesus uses the same words. Bow away back in John chapter 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, talking about that you must be born again. And even Jesus back in John 3 talks about the work of the Spirit in that event when you are saved. So when Peter says, in the sanctification of the Spirit, you put it all together, you're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, what he means right there is that when you have heard the message of the gospel, and you believed it, you felt conviction, and you were saved. That happened by the work of the Holy Spirit or in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Paul says, when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, Paul uses some different phrasing, but what he is saying there is very similar to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, that you heard the message of the gospel that came to you from a pastor, a friend, a teacher, or someone else. Maybe you just picked up the Bible and read it and saw the truth of the gospel. When you heard that, you were washed, you were renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what it means when Peter says, in the sanctification of the Spirit is because he awakened in you this desire and this faith to believe the message that you heard. So what we see in the New Testament, all this to say, we see two uses of the word sanctification in relation to the believer. First is what we have just talked about, that when you hear and respond to the gospel message in faith, that the Holy Spirit in that moment, you become sanctified, you become set apart, you are different from other people who are not believers, you become pure in God's sight, you are forgiven of your sin, past, present, and future, and you are in that moment sanctified by the Holy Spirit. But we also see in the New Testament, like I just said, that there is a sanctification that begins at that moment, that is supposed to begin and you're supposed to grow in as a believer, and that is the continual growing in Christ-likeness, putting off the sinful nature, putting off the things that entangle us, the sin that still remains once we become a believer. And that will happen until the day that we die. But we are to be, as Christians, growing in that. And all, both of those are done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Like, you see this clearly in the Bible, where we're saved initially, sanctified, set apart from other people by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then as we grow in Christ's likeness, it happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. So both of those. And that is what Peter means, that first one, when he says, in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. If you want one more reference to this, I'm not going to read it. You can go look it up later if you want to. But if you want one more reference to kind of compare, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul actually words almost exactly right there, the way that Peter words it here in 1 Peter chapter 1. So I want to put all this together, all of this. This is 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, and everything we've talked about the last couple of Sundays with what we've talked about today, because it's rich and it's full and it is good, good news. And if you are saved, it is how you became saved. It is the truth of the word of God and how you became saved. God, this is 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Read it one more time, then I'm going to explain it. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. That is this, that God elected or chose a people for himself, according to his foreknowledge. He knew them before they chose him. He chose them before they chose him. And then God, by the working of his Holy Spirit, brings the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those whom he has chosen when they believe that message. And when they believe that, he sanctifies them. He forgives them of their sins, past, present, and future. He sets them apart from people in the world who are not believers. They become his dearly loved people. And all of that is because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of sin on the cross. And God calls those who are his people who believe that message to a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. That is what it means. That is putting all of that together. And that complete work, all of that, is what it means to be born again. You can read that in this next verse, verse 3. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." So 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, the phrase that we just looked at, in the sanctification of the Spirit, hopefully now you know what that means. And all of that, everything that is necessary for the salvation of God's people from their sins, it is done by God. It is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it is applied to those who believe by the working of the Holy Spirit, the triune God. Remember, we talked about him, the triune God, the only God who exists. He has done everything necessary for the salvation of his people and received it by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 3. I want us to look at this first phrase in verse 3. Peter's writing all this, and then he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I want us to consider this phrase, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What does it mean that God is blessed, or blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? What does that mean? Think about how we use the word blessed, right? Someone says, "Hey, how are you doing? How's your life?" You may say, I'm really blessed. Well, what do you mean when you say that? You may mean that I've had good health, I've got money in the bank, I've got a nice car to drive, I've got a nice house to live in, I got a promotion at work, or something like that. We will say, "I'm blessed. I've been blessed by God in that way." And that is perfectly fine. It's perfectly okay to look at the things that you have in this life as blessings from God, because he does bless his people. But when Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," is he saying, "Hey, God's got money in the bank. God's been having good health. God is doing really good up there." Does he mean that God is blessed in that way? Or does he mean something else? And that maybe God can kind of come and go with blessings of himself. Maybe sometimes he's not having good health. Maybe sometimes he's not having money in the bank. Is that what Peter means? Or does he mean something different? And I want to suggest to you that it absolutely means something different when we say, "Hey, I've been blessed with life. I've been blessed here with all these good things." We kind of talk about God showing his favor to us. When Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," he means something different than what we think when we say that we're blessed. Well, what does he mean? I'm glad you asked. Let's look and see what it says. So this is one of those times where we have to go again to the original language that Peter would have written this in, which would have been Greek. When he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," that word "blessed," the word "blessed" right there, is the Greek word eulogetos. Eulogetos, E-U-L-O-G-E-T-O-S. That particular Greek word is only used 8 times in the New Testament. And every time that word appears in the New Testament, it is used in reference to God only. It's never used in reference to people. It's only used in reference to God. Now, think about that. That word eulogetos, does that sound maybe kind of like an English word that you have heard before? The word eulogy? You've heard what a eulogy is? Which, by the way, I found out this week it's a eulogy, not an eulogy. Thank you very much. Had to do some research on that. So what is a eulogy? A eulogy is usually given at a funeral, and it is given by someone, maybe a friend, maybe a pastor or someone at the funeral. And what is it? It is words of praise or affirmation or words of honor about the person who's passed away. That's what a eulogy is. It's words spoken in praise of someone else. So when Peter is writing, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not saying, hey, God's had a good life. He's got money in the bank. He's saying, praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Honor and glory and blessing to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that he's got money in the bank. I mean, it's all his anyway. Like, literally everything in the universe is his to begin with. He doesn't need any more money in the bank, and he's had no one bless him with money in the bank. He's got it all in the first place. He's saying, people of God who've been saved by God's grace, who have been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, who know the power of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, who've been set apart according to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, you people look to God and praise him for who he is and for what he has done. Give a eulogy. Think about this. Give a eulogy, not that God is dead, that he is alive, but give a eulogy to God. Let his praise be on your lips. Let your life reflect thanks to God and praise to him for who he is and what he has done for you in saving you from your sins. So when Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he is saying is, you people of God who have been saved by his grace, praise him, bless him, glorify his holy name. In fact, if you look at the NIV or the Holman Christian Standard Bible, they actually translate this to say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they get it kind of in a way that we understand better. It's not that we're somehow blessing God with money. We're praising God for who he is, for what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so what Peter is doing, he's saying, hey, listen, you people who are God's people who've been saved by his grace, it is not a you looking at yourself saying, man, I am such a good person that God saved me. I deserve glory and honor and praise for my salvation. Peter is not doing that. He's saying, you who are saved by God's grace, look to God. Look at him. Look at what he has done for you and praise him. Give honor to him. Remember what he has done for you. You were undeserving. You were really unlovable, but he in his marvelous grace loved you before you were born, knew you before you were born, chose to set his love on you, chose to send Jesus to die for you. And you who are his people, praise him for that. I want you to listen to what John wrote in Revelation chapter 7. Check this out. John, I think, is kind of doing the same thing here, but this is what he saw in Revelation 7. John says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That would be the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. And all the angels were standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. They were giving a eulogy. They were giving a blessing and honor to God, worshiping him for who he was and what he has done. That is why we sing when we gather together on Sundays. Did you know that? We don't just sing to fill up time. Like I could get up here and preach for an hour, and you know that. We don't just sing to fill up time or because, man, everyone else is doing it. Why don't we just do that? Why don't we just sing too because everyone else is doing that? We sing not to make ourselves feel good about ourselves. We sing because we have a great God who's caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as it says right here in 1 Peter. We celebrate him for everything he has done, for who he is and who we are in him. And so that's why we sing. But I want you to know, like singing is not the only way that we can praise and honor and bless God or give a eulogy to him. And I'm thankful because I'm not that good of a singer. Like y'all don't want to hear me sing. That's why I don't get up here and do this and then preach, because you would really turn the volume off while I'm singing. I'm thankful that singing is not the only way that we can praise God. We can praise God when we pray. We can praise God when we obey him rather than sinning against him. We can praise God when we read and study and memorize and meditate on and cherish his word. We praise God when we consider all that he is and all that he has done and are left in amazement and awe and wonder. We praise God when we share his gospel with other people. We praise God when we financially give to his church and ministries that further his gospel work. And we praise God when we treasure him more than anything else in the world. And so yes, we can praise God by singing, and that's why we do it. We want to sing to him about who he is and what he has done, but there are lots of other ways that we can praise and honor God. And so Peter points believers, he points us as people who've been saved by God's completed work, according to God's mercy and God's grace, to praise God for who he is, for all that he has done for us in saving us from our sins and in giving us the promise of eternal life with God in heaven forever. Listen lastly to what Paul says in Romans 11. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." You know what that was? That was a eulogy that Paul was giving, a word of praise to God, and he is pointing believers in their hearts and minds to Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. And that is what Peter is doing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born." And he's saying, believers, remember from where your salvation came. Remember how it was achieved and how it was accomplished. Remember the punishment that your sin deserved. And remember the great grace that God showed to you in his son, Jesus Christ, when he laid down his life. And bless God for that. Praise God for that. Don't forget to be a people who worship God for who he is and for what he has done. So how does this apply to us today? What does that mean for us today? First thing is this. If you are not a Christian, please understand that God is still actively working to save people from their sins, to bring them into his family, and to make them his people. Hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. If you are not yet a believer, that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, that he got a sacrificial and atoning death, he was raised from the dead to save sinners from the wrath of God against their sin and to give them hope for eternal life with God in heaven forever. Hear the message of the gospel and be saved if you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, remember the work of God in choosing you, in sending Jesus to live, die, and be raised from the dead for you, and the work of applying that to your life when you heard the message of the gospel was done by God through his Holy Spirit. The glory and the credit for your salvation go to God and God alone. Worship God for who he is and for what he has done for you. If you are a Christian, faithfully, regularly, consistently worship God for this great salvation with which he has blessed you. And remember, if you're a Christian, that God will use you to be messengers to other people who are not believers about this great salvation. So let's be faithful in letting his praise be on our lips, but also his gospel be on our lips, that we are actively telling other people the good news about Jesus Christ so they can hear the gospel and be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this marvelous grace, this grand plan of salvation that is all yours. Father, that you planned, that you provided, and that you put in place all by your working to your glory and to your name alone. Father, I pray for people who are listening who are not Christians. Lord, I pray that you would work through your word by your Holy Spirit in their lives right now and save them. Lord, that they would see their need for the Savior, Jesus Christ, and call out to him in faith and be saved. And Father, I pray that you would help us who are believers to be encouraged, to be reminded of this truth, Lord, that from you and to you are all things. And all glory and honor and praise belong to you. Lord, that we would say that with our mouths, that we would live it with our lives. And Lord, that you would work all this by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name.